Well, it's good to see all of you here tonight. As has already been mentioned a couple of times, our numbers may be quite down this evening, but given Bruce's comment, you can't tell it by the singing. The singing was really good tonight, and that certainly is a good thing when we can come together and praise God together in song. The older I get, the more I notice changes in life. In fact, if you have lived very long at all, you probably know that change sometimes seems to be the only thing that you can count on. It seems to be the only constant in this life. Every person here this evening has experienced change lately or will experience change very soon in your life. We deal with all kinds of changes just all throughout our lives. There are births, there are deaths, there are graduations, there is those who are adjusting to perhaps being away from home for the first time and being on their own. We experience the change of moving to a new city, to starting a new job, even as we have had a couple among us recently, the change, perhaps the most drastic change in a person's life, that of becoming a Christian, a follower of Christ. And all of these and more are changes, many of them drastic changes that we experience from time to time that we here at College View, many of us are experiencing even now at this point in our life. Dealing with change is not always easy because change means getting out of our comfort zone, and we like our comfort zone many times. Change means adjusting to a new way of life. It means forming perhaps new relationships, maybe adding those new relationships to the ones that we've had for some time, but sometimes it's adding a new relationship while leaving an old one behind. And some of us, I'm sure, here tonight don't like change very much, but it is a fact of life, and so we must learn how to deal with it. Tonight, I want us to consider several Bible characters who experienced dramatic change in their lives. There are just a number that we could look at, but we're going to look at three this evening. And as we do that, I'd like for us to see what changes they underwent, how they dealt with these changes, and how they used these changes in their life to the glory of God to continue to serve Him faithfully throughout that period in their life. So we're going to think for a few moments about dealing with change. First biblical character that we want to look at this evening is that of Abraham. I invite you to open your Bibles, if you have your Bible with you tonight, to the book of Genesis chapter 12. Genesis chapter 12, and let's read here verses 1 through 9. Many of us, I think, are familiar with what the Bible says to us about Abraham. He is just, as the Bible describes in the Old and really even in the New Testament, he is the father of our faith. He is the father of all of us from a physical standpoint. But he is to be someone that we imitate in regards to our faith now as Christians in Jesus Christ. Genesis chapter 12, beginning at verse 1. Now the Lord said to Abram, go forth from your country and from your relatives and from your father's house to the land which I will show you, and I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great. And so you shall be a blessing. And I will bless those who bless you, and the one who curses you I will curse, and in you all the families of the earth will be blessed. So Abram went forth as the Lord had spoken to him, and Lot went with him. Now Abram was 75 years old when he departed from Haran. Abram took Sarai his wife, and Lot his nephew, and all their possessions which they had accumulated, and the persons which they had acquired in Haran, and they set out for the land of Canaan. Thus they came to the land of Canaan. Abram passed through the land as far as the site of Shechem to the oak of Moreh. Now the Canaanite was then in the land. The Lord appeared to Abram and said, to your descendants I will give this land. So he built an altar there to the Lord who had appeared to him. Then he proceeded from there to the mountain on the east of Bethel and pitched his tent with Bethel on the west and Ai on the east. And there he built an altar to the Lord and called upon the name of the Lord. Abram journeyed on, continuing toward the Negev, or the south country. Well, of course, we're familiar with what happens here. But just to refresh our memories, as the writer is describing for us here what happened in the life of Abraham at this point. Abraham, of course, made one of the most drastic lifestyle changes that anyone can make. He had been living with his family. He had grown up in the city of Ur, which was in the land of Chaldea. He had moved there with his family from that particular place to a place called Haran, even with his father. But then he had left his family behind there in Haran, and he had continued on with his wife and with his nephew and with perhaps a few other family members to the land of Canaan. This would have been a drastic change in his life in every way. It would have been a drastic change in culture. It would have been a drastic change in language. It would have been a drastic change just in the landscape. All of the things that he was used to, he was leaving those things behind. But because God told him to do this, he went and did it. He left his home, he left much of his family behind, and he went to an unknown land. As I said to you just a moment ago, although he had traveled from Ur to Haran with his father Terah, he left Haran after Terah died. Perhaps maybe we don't may not get exactly a sense of that, even though as we end chapter 11 of the book of Genesis, that's what the writer tells us, that his father died. But if we kind of trying to put all this together chronologically, can't figure that out, we find that in Stephen as he is preaching kind of a history of the nation of Israel. Over in Acts chapter 7 and verse 4 makes it very clear to us that it was after his father had passed from this life that he Abraham and his wife and his possessions traveled on to the land of Canaan. You know, Abraham had a choice, I believe, in this change that occurred in his life. But if he wanted to be one like he was, if he wanted to be a man who was going to be obedient to God, if he was going to please God in his life, he really did not have a choice about this change. He had to obey God's will in this particular matter. It is interesting as the Bible gives us some dates here, some ages, and sometimes maybe we wonder, why do we need to know all that information about all these people that lived so long ago? It doesn't seem that relevant to us, maybe we think sometimes. But the Bible tells us here at verse 4 of chapter 12 that Abraham, or Abram as he was called at this point, was 75 years old when he left from Haran to go to Canaan. We're not going to look at this passage, but Genesis chapter 25 and verse 7 says to us that he lived to be 175 years old. So we think in our time today about a 75-year-old man, you know, he's right there at the end of his life, even though average life expectancies in this country keep continuing to rise. And perhaps we know a number of people who are in their 80s and even in their 90s in our time, but that's getting toward the end of one's life. But he lived to be 175 years old. To maybe kind of put these numbers into numbers that we can relate to, if we just assume that an average life expectancy for a male in the U.S. at this point is about 80 or 85 years old, this would be something like maybe a 35-year-old moving away. And we might think, well, what's the big deal about that? But this would be like a 35, maybe even a 40-year-old man now moving away and leaving home for the first time and never knowing anything else, never knowing any other people, never knowing any other part of the world, no other culture, no other language, never having made any of those changes in his life. So how was Abraham able to make such a drastic change when he had lived most of his life in one place, accustomed to that particular part of the world? Well, we have to go to the book of Hebrews to find the answer for that. We've really already given the answer. But I want us to look here in Hebrews chapter 11 at what the writer says to us about Abraham, why he was such an impressive man. Beginning at verse 8, the Bible says, "By faith, Abraham, when he was called, obeyed by going out to a place which he was to receive for an inheritance, and he went out not knowing where he was going. By faith he lived as an alien in the land of promise, as in a foreign land, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, fellow heirs of the same promise. For he was looking for the city which has foundations, whose architect and builder is God." All throughout the book, the chapter Hebrews 11, chapter 11 of the book of Hebrews, if I can get that out. All throughout this chapter, we know the refrain. We know the repetition here. That of all of these faithful servants of God that are mentioned here, men and women, it's said about each of them that by faith, and then something different follows. By faith, the writer says, Abraham was able to leave his comfort zone. By faith, he was able to journey to the land of Canaan that God would promise to his descendants. It was by faith that Abraham was able to experience this drastic change in his life. It was by faith that he was able to live in a foreign land with different customs and a different culture, a different language than he was accustomed to. It was by faith that he was able to dwell in tents when surely he was used to dwelling in one permanent place. If you look back there in the book of Genesis again at verse 11, it says that they went as far as Haran and they settled there. But even further back, I believe it tells us back in chapter 11 that his father's family had really settled there in the place of Ur. That's where they were used to living. He was not used to being a nomad. Is really the point here, I think, of the writer in the book of Hebrews. So how was he able to make such a drastic change at this stage of his life? It was because of his faith. Here was a man who trusted in God. Here was a man, because of his trust, because of his faith, because of his confidence in God, as the writer says to us, not only about Abraham, but about all these people that are mentioned in chapter 11 of Hebrews, that it caused Abraham to not focus so much on his physical circumstances, on external circumstances, but it caused him to look for and focus on a heavenly city. And it really didn't matter where he was living on this earth because his sights were set elsewhere, much higher. His sights were set on being in heaven with God. He dealt with change that was a change that came about because of God's will for his life. And he dealt with that by having faith in God. A second person that we want to look at also from the book of Genesis is Joseph. We think about Joseph usually in terms of being a very young man, and he was as his story begins. But then as time goes on, of course, he begins to age. Back in Genesis chapter 37, we're not going to read this entire chapter. I think many of us are familiar enough with this story, but just to pull out a few sections here. Let's look at verses 18 through 24 and ask a question about that. The Bible says to us in Genesis 37 and verse 18, when they saw him, when his brothers saw Joseph at a distance, and before he came close to them, they plotted against him to put him to death. They said to one another, here comes this dreamer. Now then come and let us kill him and throw him into one of the pits. And we will say a wild beast devoured him. Then let us see what will become of his dreams. But Reuben heard this and rescued him out of their hands and said, let us not take his life. Reuben further said to them, shed no blood, throw him into this pit that is in the wilderness, but do not lay hands on him, that he might rescue him out of their hands to restore him to his father. So it came about when Joseph reached his brothers that they stripped Joseph of his tunic, the very colored tunic that was on him, and they took him and threw him into the pit. Now the pit was empty without any water in it. I know it's difficult maybe for us to put ourselves back in the shoes of some of these people that lived so long ago. We know their stories well because we've been around them, many of us have, for all of our life, and yet sometimes they can just seem like stories that are so far removed from what we're having to deal with, the change that we're experiencing in our life. But really, they were no different than we are. They were people just like we are. They were people who had fears. They were people who had doubts. They were people who faced all kinds of things in their lives, and they dealt with change as we're thinking about this evening. But if you can, just kind of try to put yourself back in Joseph's shoes. If you're older here this evening, maybe you can think back to the time when you were a teenager. How would you deal with living in a pit, even if it's just for a short time, when you were really accustomed to living in, quote, a palace, when you were accustomed to living in a nice house? Joseph, or Jacob, his father, was a man of great wealth. He had lots of livestock, lots of possessions, just like Abraham that we spoke of a moment ago. And here, Joseph, young Joseph's life, has taken a drastic change for the worse. Well, we know how that change even goes further when we come to verse 28, that his brothers, before they can come back and get him and pull him out of this pit, that there were some Ishmaelite traders that came along on this trail as they were heading toward Egypt. And verse 28 says that some of these Midianite traders passed by, so they pulled him up and lifted Joseph out of the pit and sold him to the Ishmaelites for 20 shekels of silver. Thus they brought Joseph into Egypt. And Joseph goes into Egypt. So we might ask the question again, especially if you're young or if you're not, to think back to that time in your life when you were a teenager. You know, how would you as a teenager, how would you at any age in your life adjust to being a slave? And that's what Joseph was going into slavery. How would you adjust to being a slave when you had grown up for 17 years in your father's house, being your father's favorite son? These were the frightening changes that Joseph had to experience. And he didn't have the advantage of waiting till later in life, of having maybe some wisdom that we have more in life. But he had to experience these dramatic changes in his life as a young man. Well, we know that the changes in his life didn't stop there. We come to chapter 39. I'm getting a little bit behind here on the PowerPoint. Chapter 39, let's read verses 1 through 6. Now Joseph had been taken down to Egypt, and Potiphar, an Egyptian officer of Pharaoh, the captain of the bodyguard, bought him from the Ishmaelites who had taken him down there. The Lord was with Joseph, so he became a successful man. And he was in the house of his master, the Egyptian. Now his master saw that the Lord was with him and how the Lord caused all that he did to prosper in his hand. So Joseph found favor in his sight and became his personal servant. And he made him overseer over his house, and all that he owned he put in his charge. It came about that from the time he made him overseer in the house and over all that he owned, the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house on account of Joseph. Thus the Lord's blessing was upon all that he owned in the house and in the field. So he left everything he owned in Joseph's charge, and with him there he did not concern himself with anything except the food which he ate. More change occurs in this young man's life. Again, as best we can, as we read these texts, these familiar texts, to try to just maybe get some kind of an image, if we can, in our mind of what young Joseph was going through. Put ourselves in his shoes. He is promoted from being a slave here in the land of Egypt to being the overseer, the manager of Potiphar's house. Now, I think probably all of us, or most of us anyway here tonight, we might welcome that change, wouldn't we? We wouldn't care too much about being a slave in a foreign land among foreign people, but we would like to be in a position of prominence, and that's exactly where Joseph finds himself as chapter 39 opens. But then we know how the story continues as this chapter continues down at verse 19. The Bible goes on to say that now when his master heard the words of his wife, a Potiphar's wife, which she spoke to him, saying, "This is what your slave did to me," his anger burned. So Joseph's master took him and put him into the jail, the place where the king's prisoners were confined, and he was there in the jail. Earlier he was promoted, now he is demoted from being the overseer in Potiphar's house to being a common prisoner. As much as all of us would have liked the previous change in our life had we been living the life of Joseph, none of us would have liked this change. You know, that's kind of one of the messages, maybe, if you will, that our culture tries to sell us, is that, you know, we're only successful people if we're moving up the ladder. You know, if we're getting promotions at work, if we are moving up in position or power, or we're making more money, or we're living in a bigger home, or we're driving a fancier car, or all those kind of things. As long as we're moving up the ladder, that's a good kind of change for us. But to take a demotion at work, to move down in physical success, as the world defines it, none of us want that change. We look at that as being something that we don't want to experience. Well, change continues to occur here. In verse 21, beginning of chapter 39, Joseph begins working his way back up. But the Lord was with Joseph and extended kindness to him and gave him favor in the sight of the chief jailer. The chief jailer committed to Joseph's charge all the prisoners who were in the jail, so that whatever was done there, he was responsible. The chief jailer did not supervise anything under Joseph's charge, because the Lord was with him, and whatever he did, the Lord made to prosper. So now he is moving up the ladder a little bit from being a common prisoner to being in charge of the jail. We're not going to read chapter 40. That's some of his friends, if you will, in jail forgot him and forgot his ability to interpret dreams. But as chapter 41 opens, we find Pharaoh had a dream, and Pharaoh called for Joseph to come and to interpret this dream. And that's what we want to get to here at verse 39, beginning of chapter 41. So Pharaoh said to Joseph, "Since God has informed you of all this, there is no one so discerning and wise as you are. You shall be over my house, and according to your command, all my people shall do homage. Only in the throne I will be greater than you." Pharaoh said to Joseph, "See, I have set you over all the land of Egypt." Then Pharaoh took off his signet ring from his hand and put it on Joseph's hand, and clothed him in garments of fine linen and put the gold necklace around his neck. He had him ride in his second chariot, and they proclaimed before him, "Bow the knee." And he set him over all the land of Egypt. Moreover, Pharaoh said to Joseph, "Though I am Pharaoh, yet without your permission, no one shall raise his hand or foot in all the land of Egypt." So once again, Joseph is moving even further up the ladder. Now he has a great promotion, the greatest of his line. He is prominently rising from being a prisoner, yes, even though he's in charge of the jail, he's still in jail, to being second in command of the most powerful nation on earth at that time. Just think about all the ups and downs in this young man's life. Think about the, as we might describe today, the topsy-turvy nature of his life. All of these changes occurred within a 13-year span. We read here in chapter 41 that he was 30 years old when Pharaoh appointed him as second in command of all Egypt. He was 17 years old when he was sold. This lifestyle change, though, really was not his choice. It was the result of someone else's choice. It all started with his brothers and their decision to throw him into that pit because of their jealousy against him. But even so, Joseph, like Abraham, kind of played the hand that was dealt him. And he dealt with these great changes in his life, just all of those changes within a 13-year period. He dealt with them by trusting in God, by remembering that he too, like Abraham, was looking to heaven as his ultimate destination. Several things that we read here in these passages already. Back in chapter 39, just notice several times in verses 2, 3, 21, and 23, the writer is really trying to press this thought upon our minds about Joseph, I think. Even at a very young age, as he's perhaps a man in his young 20s at this point, that here is a man that is trusting in God, and the writer puts it this way, that the Lord was with God, was with Joseph. The Lord was with him. Just one reference right after the other. And I believe the Lord was with Joseph because Joseph was with the Lord. As he said when Potiphar's wife came and tempted him, "How can I do this great evil and sin against God?" His mind was always on God. He had his full faith and confidence in his Creator. In chapter 41, we read a few verses there, but look on down at verse 50. May just be some information that sometimes in reading about the life of Joseph we kind of pass over, but I think it has some significance to us to tell us what kind of man he was and how he made it through all of these changes in his life. Genesis chapter 41, verse 50 beginning. Well, let's look there at verse 16 first of all. Joseph then answered Pharaoh as Pharaoh came to him and said, I heard that you can have the ability to interpret dreams. He said, "It is not in me, God will give Pharaoh a favorable answer." He's giving all the credit to God because he's walking closely with God. Now we come to verse 50. Now before the year of famine came, two sons were born to Joseph, whom Aseneth, the daughter of Potipharah, a priest of On, bore to him. Joseph named the firstborn Manasseh, for, he said, God has made me forget all my trouble and all my father's household. He named the second Ephraim, for, he said, God has made me fruitful in the land of my affliction. Here was a young man. He's at the age of 30 or past 30 at this particular point as he begins to have children. But all through that time in his life, when he's experiencing the highs and the lows of life, one change after another, he is fully engaged with God. His faith in God is remaining intact. And more than that, he's not just surviving on his faith, but he is thriving. Here is a man who always gave glory to God. Here is a man who always remembered God, even at the birth of his children. As he has risen to about the highest he could probably rise, the highest position in the world in his lifetime. And he hasn't forgotten God. He remembers God in naming his sons. Once again, looking at Hebrews chapter 11, there is only one verse in this chapter that is directly ascribed to the faith of Joseph. But I want you to see what is said about all of these people that are mentioned here in this chapter. Hebrews 11 verses 15 and 16, and this would apply to Joseph as well. And indeed, the writer says, if they had been thinking of that country from which they went out, they would not have had opportunity to return. But as it is, they desire a better country, that is a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for He has prepared a city for them. Joseph surely is among those whose thoughts were always on that heavenly country. Wherever he was on this earth that God had made, whatever his circumstances were, good or bad, his mind was always on something better. And that's how he was able to deal with these changes in his life. Well, the third and final character that we want to look at this evening is that of Paul or Saul. And we began looking at his story tonight in the book of Acts chapter 9. Acts chapter 9, another familiar man to us, a great man of faith. But let's look at what is said here and just think about his life from the standpoint of all the changes that occurred in a very short period of time. Acts chapter 9, verse 1 beginning, "Now Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked for letters from him to the synagogues at Damascus, so that if he found any belonging to the way, both men and women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. And as he was traveling, it happened that he was approaching Damascus. And suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him. And he fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to him, 'Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?' And he said, 'Who are you, Lord?' And he said, 'I am Jesus whom you are persecuting. But get up and enter the city, and it will be told you what you must do.' The men who traveled with him stood speechless, hearing the voice, but seeing no one. Saul got up from the ground, and though his eyes were open, he could see nothing. And leading him by the hand, they brought him into Damascus. And he was 3 days without sight, and neither ate nor drank." Well, Saul's mission prior to Acts chapter 9 had been to travel all over the world preaching, or travel all over the world persecuting Christians. He went from place to place, as he even says later on in giving a defense of his life and a defense of the gospel in this same book. He says later on that it was really his job to go even into foreign cities to hunt down Christians, to root them out, to arrest them, and to bring them bound to Jerusalem so that the Jewish authorities could do whatever they pleased with those who confessed Christ. But when Jesus appeared to Saul here on the road to Damascus, his life was about to take a very drastic change. He would now be one who would be converting people to Christ rather than being one who would convict them for being Christians. Another way to put that is now Paul would be preaching the good news of Christ, as even Jesus said to him through his servant Ananias in this same chapter 9 and verse 15. Paul would now be preaching the good news of Christ to Gentiles, to kings, and to the sons of Israel. He would now spend his years traveling around the world as a witness for Jesus Christ. He would now be opening the eyes of those who were in darkness, who were in bondage to Satan, and opening their eyes to the light of the gospel. That's what he said as he stood before, I think it was King Agrippa here in Acts chapter 26, and gave a defense of the gospel and told how his life story fit into that, into why he had been arrested and why he was before that king at that very point. Because of the sudden drastic change made in his life, Paul, of course, was persecuted by his fellow Jews that he once had associated with. He was discriminated against by his new brethren. And you can read about those again from Acts chapter 9. We're not going to take the time to look at all of that. But the change, what I want you to see in all of that is the change that Jesus called upon Saul to make in his life was not necessarily a pleasant change. I mean, it was pleasant from the standpoint that now Saul knew that he was right with God. Now Saul knew that he was doing God's will. He thought before he was doing God's will. Now he knew that for sure because Christ had appeared to him and said, "This is what I want you to do. This is the mission for you from now on." But it was not easy in other ways because those whom he once loved and those whom he once associated with and those whom he once maybe traveled with to persecute Christians, now they were persecuting him. And even when he first became a Christian here, Acts 9 and verse 26, those disciples in Jerusalem were kind of skeptical as to whether he really was a true disciple of Christ or not. They didn't know whether he had really made a change in his life or not. If we have forgotten just how drastic the change was for Paul, let's go to the book of Philippians for just a moment. Philippians chapter 3. And read a little bit here. Philippians chapter 3, beginning at verse 4. Let's start there at the end of that verse. He says, "If anyone else has a mind to put confidence in the flesh, I far more, circumcised the eighth day of the nation of Israel, the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews. As to the law of Pharisee, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church, as to the righteousness which is found in the law, found blameless." Paul, of course, was born to a very prominent tribe. He was well educated in the old law. Back in the book of Acts chapter 22 and verse 3, again, as he is standing before the Jewish leadership, he's giving an account of his history as that all ties into his preaching the gospel. And he said to them that he sat at the feet of Gamaliel. He was a very educated man, educated in the law of Moses. Paul was a very zealous persecutor, again, of Christians, pursuing them far and wide. He was a man who was widely respected, not only for his knowledge of the law of Moses, but his obedience, his strict adherence to that law. But here was a man in Saul when Jesus appeared to him and said, "I want you to go in a different direction. I want you to do some better work." Here was a man who was willing to set aside all of that, his old allegiances, his old ways of thinking, even his old friends and family, so that he could know Jesus the Christ. And that's what he says to us here in the next few verses in chapter 3 of Philippians. "That whatever things were gained to me, those things I have counted as loss for the sake of Christ. More than that, I count all things to be loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them but rubbish, so that I may gain Christ and may be found in Him, not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings, being conformed to His death, in order that I may attain to the resurrection from the dead." You see, like Abraham and Joseph, even though they lived under the law of Moses before the time of Jesus Christ, here was the Apostle Paul living his faith in God. Here was the Apostle Paul, whatever his earthly circumstances were, he was looking toward something greater, something better. He wanted to experience the resurrection from the dead. Paul's life from this point on is just a life of a lot of up and downs. In chapter 4 in this same book, he says at verse 11, "Not that I speak from want, for For I've learned to be content in whatever circumstances I am. I know how to get along with humble means, and I also know how to live in prosperity. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of being filled and going hungry, both of having abundance and suffering need. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Paul's life was just a life of instability, we might say it that way. And he says here, specifically in this passage, that he experienced a lot of instability financially from a physical standpoint. There were times in his life where he had an overabundance of what he needed. There were also times in his life where he hardly had what he needed. But in all of that, he was able to persevere through that. He was able to deal with all of that change in his life. When you come to verse 13, through Jesus Christ, through his faith in Jesus Christ. We know what Paul says about his life, even giving us more details than he gives us here in chapter 4, verses 11 through 13. And we're not going to read this passage. Many of us know it pretty well. But 2 Corinthians chapter 11, 24 through 28. And you just read about all of the suffering, all of the persecution, all of the pain that Paul experienced for being a Christian. And to think about where his life had been before Christ and where it was now from a physical standpoint, that Paul had left a life of pleasure, a life of promise, as the world would look at it, for a life of pain. But associated with that pain, he had left that former life for a life that had an eternal promise. And he was going to know his Lord, Jesus Christ. And he was going to experience that resurrection to spend eternity with him. But here in the life of Paul was a man who got out of his comfort zone in every way so that he could be right with God. Paul's change in some ways was his choice. But in other ways, just like we said about Abraham, if he wanted to be pleasing to God, he really did not have a choice in that matter. He had to experience this great change in his life. Well, as we close our lesson, just very quickly, maybe kind of tie these three people together and some valuable lessons that we can learn about change in our life. Number one, change is sometimes our choice and sometimes it is not. Abraham, again, God called on him to change, even though Abraham was already right with God from everything I can read in the Scriptures. Joseph, his change was not his choice. It was a result of the decision, the bad decision that his brothers had made. The Apostle Paul, as we just said, was not right with God, and so he had to change if he wanted to be right with God. And that's the way change is. Sometimes that is the result of our choice, sometimes it is not. But whether it is or whether it isn't, we need to deal with it in the way that these three men dealt with it. Secondly, I think we can see in these three people, Abraham and Joseph and Saul, that change is extremely difficult. It is so easy, again, for us to just read about these people in the Bible. We know their stories backwards and forwards. But to not really think, and I know we know that they were real people. But again, they seem so far removed from us and living in a different time, living in a different country, living in a different culture, in different circumstances than we live in today. But they were people just like us. I don't believe it was extremely easy for Abraham to just pick up the life that he had always known, for Joseph to leave the life that he had always known, or for the Apostle Paul to leave all that behind and follow Christ. It is going to be extremely difficult. But if we walk with God, we can do it. The only way that we can deal with change, any change in our life, is by putting our faith, our full faith and trust and confidence in the one whom Scripture says to us does not change. The one whom Scripture describes as being the same yesterday, today, and forever. Change is a part of life. As much as many of us don't like it, we have to deal with it. And we can only deal with it if we are truly God's children, if we are walking with Him and He is walking with us every step of the way. Our song of invitation and encouragement tonight is number 285. if you are not a Christian, you need to experience the greatest change that one can experience in this life, and that is to become a child of God. Would you listen to the call of Zion this evening and say that tonight is the night that you want to come and serve God, that you want to be His child. You want to come to Him through His Son, Jesus Christ. And that change may be very difficult. You may have to say no to your family. You may have to turn away from your family or your friends. You'll have to make some changes in the life that you have been living, because that's what being a Christian means, that we have to repent and make a great change in our life. But you will have your brothers and sisters here to help you. And you will have God, of course, to help you. It may be that you are a Christian, as many of us are, and perhaps there's sin in your life. You need to make a change in your life about that as well, to make up your mind that you're not going to be involved in that anymore, that you're going to turn away from that, and that you're going to turn once again back to God, your Father. It may be that there's not sin in your life, but you're just dealing with the changes of life that perhaps aren't your choice. Somebody else has made some decisions, and you have to live with those changes. Or it may just be that you're living with change just because you're living in this world of change. And that's extremely difficult for you. And you're having a hard time dealing with that. And that's beginning to affect your faith and your walk with God. It may be if you're in that situation, you just need the prayers and the encouragement of the brethren here to help you through those changes in life. Whatever your condition might be, if you need to respond to the invitation of our Lord, we would encourage you to do that now as we stand and as we sing.